Well, good evening. It's great to be back with everybody here again tonight. I am very appreciative for your attention to the message this morning, and I hope that you give the same attention to God's Word this evening as we strive to learn and to grow as individual Christians and as a body here at Danville as well. Grateful for the visitors that are here with us, and thank you for your attention to God's Word this evening. We're here to glorify God, and I hope that in my part, everything that I say and do is in accordance with His will again. If you'll open your Bibles, we're going to look back to 1 Samuel 23 tonight. 1 Samuel 23, where Luke read a moment ago, a not-so-pleasant passage. It's kind of some background. We will get to 1 Samuel 23, and we're going to be looking at a story involving David, but our focus is not on David tonight. The focus will be on these three groups of individuals that David interacts with, and we're going to consider the way that these groups responded in times of adversity, how these groups responded. But in order to get there and to appreciate the situation that David is in, we need to go over some background. David's reputation, of course, begins with the story of his slaying of Goliath, right? And he quickly begins to rise from that moment. He gains a leadership position that King Saul gives him in chapter 18 of 1 Samuel. And shortly after, the army is returning home, and as they do, David begins receiving all this praise from the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and more praise, in fact, than King Saul himself. If you look at 1 Samuel 18, verse 7, it says, "So the women sang as they danced and said, 'Saul has slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s.'" So David already is getting this reputation of being a more fierce warrior than King Saul, who was pretty mighty himself in his day. Well, this angers Saul. Saul is not happy at all about this. And by the time you get to verse 9, we see that King Saul has it out for David and begins plotting ways to kill him. By verse 11, he's trying to kill. He throws a spear at David, tries to pin him to the wall, misses. David's able to escape. And this begins this sort of cat and mouse game between King Saul and David that continues for a few chapters. David, though, ever faithful, remains faithful to Saul. He realizes Saul is the Lord's anointed king over Israel. He remains a part of the military. So Saul promotes him again, makes him the captain over 1,000 men in hopes that David's going to go off to battle and get killed. Time passes, David's reputation continues to grow as a successful military leader and an honest young man. Saul continues his disdain for David, continues trying to work out a way to remove David from the picture. You get to chapter 21. Chapter 21, David is on the run from Saul, and he goes to Ahimelech, the priest, and asks for some food. Ahimelech gives him bread and ends up giving him the sword, ironically, of Goliath near the end. And while this exchange is happening, one of King Saul's servants, Doeg, sees this. He sees David receiving aid from Ahimelech. He keeps quiet. He doesn't reveal himself. David continues to flee. And so we have David in chapter 22, where we read a moment ago. If you look at the beginning of 1 Samuel 22, it says, "David therefore departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. So when his brothers and all his father's house heard it, they went down there to him. And everyone who was in distress, everyone who was in debt, and everyone who was discontented gathered to him. So he became captain over them. And there were about 400 men with him." It's kind of an amazing scene. David's not really in an enviable position right now. He's hiding in a cave. But again, his reputation is such that these people flock to him. It's kind of a Robin Hood scenario. He's this outlaw, but he has 400 men with him. And they all look to David as the leader. Consider the value of having a solid reputation like David had, where people know who to go to when they also are in distress. We see that in verse 14, where we read a moment ago, where Ahimelech told the king, "Who among all your servants is as faithful as David? He's the most faithful servant you have, king." Right? "Who is the king's son-in-law who goes in at your bidding and is honorable in your house?" He had a great reputation. But Saul still has it out for David, not happy with Ahimelech for helping him. And so Saul, of course, orders for Ahimelech, but not just Ahimelech, all the priests to be killed because of Ahimelech giving some bread and a sword to David. And that's what we read just a moment ago. The guards, of course, refused to kill David. So he looks to Doeg, and Doeg, of course, continues to kill the 85 priests and then other innocent civilians from the city of Nob there. We see just how wicked Saul has become. Just how bloodthirsty this king is when we see all those innocent people killed at his command, at his desire. Ahimelech's son, Abiathar, is able to escape, finds David, and is able to tell him what happened with this slaying. And this, of course, is a well-known event. People find out quickly about this slaughter that has gone on. That gets us to chapter 23, where David, the outlaw, is on the run. At this point, we're told he has about 400 men with him. And he finds out some news about this city of Keilah in chapter 23 and verse 1. They told David, saying, "Look, the Philistines are fighting against Keilah, and they are robbing the threshing floors." Keilah, it's near the Philistine border, so the Philistines didn't really have to go all too far to get there. We know the Philistines and the Israelites were at each other on a pretty regular basis in much of the Old Testament. And it appears to be the time of year where they have harvested some of their grain crops. This would be the primary source of their food supply. And so by robbing the grain from the threshing floors, it's an attempt by the Philistines to starve out the people of the city of Keilah. This is a fortified city. You can't really get in and out too many places from Keilah. And so if they take their food, they brought livestock with them, we're told in chapter 23 and verse 5. The livestock would be there to pull the carts away carrying all of this grain in order to starve out the citizens of Keilah. David doesn't really have any responsibility towards this city. Someone comes and tells him. It says they in 23 and verse 1. We're not told who they are, the people that tell David about what the Philistines are doing to Keilah. It could be the leaders of Keilah. We're not really sure. But David decides, you know what? I've got these men here. They all trust me. I see something that needs done. David gets the idea, maybe we should go and protect this city from the Philistines. Maybe we should be the one. If there's a job that needs done, let's do it, is his idea. But David makes a very wise move before going through with this plan, providing an excellent example to us, of asking God's will. Simply praying to God, should I do this or not? And in chapter 23 and verse 2, it says, "Therefore David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go and attack these Philistines? And the Lord said to David, go and attack the Philistines and save Keilah." Now David only has 400 men, but God tells him, go ahead. You go and save this city. Attack the Philistines, save the people of Keilah. And so this is really important to keep in the back of our mind before we proceed with the main points of this lesson. David is trying to do what God wants him to do. It has been clearly established, God made it clear, yes, you are to go and save this city by attacking the Philistines. David is wanting to do God's will. David's men, however, are not so thrilled about this idea. Right? They weren't hiding in the cave too. They're not really prepared to go attack the Philistines. As the events play out, we see three distinct trials that David faces, and we see three basic responses from people around David, these three groups of individuals who respond to David's need for help in different ways. And so, in the context of this chapter, that's what we're looking at tonight. How do we respond when we need to support individuals, when there are individuals who need our support in their service to God? When people need our help to remain faithful, to serve God, how do we help? But there's also application in how we respond to our individual responsibilities towards God as well. So let's go on as we examine some of the options that we see in chapter 23. Do you respond as the fearful? Do you respond as the fearful do? 23, start back in verse 2 again. 1 Samuel 23, verses 2 and 3. Therefore David inquired of the Lord, saying, "Shall I go and attack these Philistines?" And the Lord said to David, "Go and attack the Philistines and save Keilah." But David's men said to him, "Look, we are afraid here in Judah. How much more then if we go to Keilah against the armies of the Philistines?" These men are not ready to go, and they respond that way to David. What are we going to do? We're already afraid where we are now. I don't want to go and attack the Philistines. We know what they're capable of. But David's kind of in a tough spot because God has already told him, "You go and attack the Philistines." He knows what God's will is, but his friends, his support group, was afraid. They didn't want to go. What would they be afraid of? In a general sense, they're afraid of what the outcome is going to be. The outcome to them seemed uncertain. Many of them probably thought they'd go in and they'd get killed themselves. And so, of course, they're worried about this. They're not too excited about that idea. But David needed support. David needed support. This type of thing happens to people every day, right? Whether it's supporting others or, again, whether it's just in our own personal life, where God issues a command, we know clearly what God wants us to do, and instead of instant obedience, we waver. We're not quite ready to commit yet. Why do we waver? Why do we not immediately obey God? And usually it's the same reason for these men. We're not sure of what the outcome is going to be. It might look like a very tough task, like attacking the Philistines would have looked very difficult. But when we don't do what we are told, what do we call that? We call that disobedience, right? Where does that come from? Where does disobedience come from? It comes from a lack of faith. You're right. We don't know what's going to happen. We don't know what the outcome of obedience is always going to be in this life. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 7, it tells us we walk by faith, not by sight. We're not going to know how events are going to play out all the time. Hebrews 11, 1 tells us that faith is the evidence of things not seen. We cannot see the outcome of obedience. And so that's kind of scary sometimes. We can be afraid of the unknown. But if we live by faith, we know that we will be blessed according to God's will for our obedience. Look in James 1:25 or a number of other passages to see that. We see the example of Abraham. If we'll turn briefly back to Genesis 22. Genesis 22, where Abraham, of course, was told by God to offer his son as a sacrifice. I couldn't imagine being told to do something like that. And of course, you know, he brings Isaac, he's ready to sacrifice him, and thankfully, when he's ready to commit the act, God stops him and tells him not to go through with it. Look in Genesis 22, verses 16 through 18, where the Lord said, "By myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is on the seashore. And your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." And that just shows the principle. When we are obedient to God, God is going to bless us. He promises that He will bless us. You don't think Abraham was afraid of the outcome? As he went with Isaac, of course he was. But Abraham's faith was greater than his fear. And our faith needs to be greater than our fear. Back in 1 Samuel 23, David does exactly what we should do when we are timid in obedience, or when we are timid in offering support to someone, or to a brother or sister in Christ who needs our help. He does exactly what we should do. He goes to God again. Now, he already knew, but for the sake of his fearful friends, he went to God again. Verse 4. Then David inquired of the Lord once again, and the Lord answered him and said, "Arise, go down to Keilah, for I will deliver the Philistines into your hand." So now, the Lord tells them the outcome. The outcome is no longer unknown. And now that they know, okay, God told us that he's going to deliver the Philistines to us, we're good to go. And so, you got to give these men some credit, because now they're behind David, they're ready to go and attack the Philistines. Verse 5. And David and his men went to Keilah and fought with the Philistines, struck them with a mighty blow, and took away their livestock. So David saved the inhabitants of Keilah. With the Lord's guidance, with David's help and prodding, they overcame their fear, they did what God wanted them to do, and they prevailed, as often usually is the case when we do God's will, right? This is one way that we can respond, is as the fearful do. Another way that people respond is as the fickle. And this, we see the fickle in the people of Keilah. David's not out of trouble yet. Yes, he saved the people of Keilah. They've driven the Philistines out of the city. But Saul is still out there. He still has the king of Israel hunting him down, wanting his life. Look at verses 6 through 12. 1 Samuel 23, verses 6 through 12. Now it happened when Abiathar, the son of Ahimelech, fled to David at Keilah, that he went down with an ephod in his hand. And Saul was told that David had gone to Keilah. So Saul said, "God has delivered him into my hand, for he has shut himself in by entering a town that has gates and bars." Then Saul called all the people together for war, to go down to Keilah, to besiege David and his men. When David knew that Saul plotted evil against him, he said to Abiathar the priest, "Bring the ephod here." Then David said, "O Lord God of Israel, your servant has certainly heard that Saul seeks to come to Keilah to destroy the city for my sake. Will the men of Keilah deliver me into his hand? Will Saul come down as your servant has heard, O Lord God of Israel, I pray? Tell your servant." And the Lord said, "He will come down." Then David said, "Will the men of Keilah deliver me and my men into the hand of Saul?" And the Lord said, "They will deliver you." Think about that statement from God. David just saved this city from the attacking Philistines. He drove the enemy out. You can imagine after that there's probably a celebration of some kind with a big feast in David's honor and in his men's honor. And they were happy and giving honor to David for what he did. And now, when they hear that King Saul is on his way down, God says, "They're going to turn you over. The people that you just saved are going to turn you over to your death." Remember what happened last time someone helped King David. You kind of understand where these people are coming from, right? When Ahimelech, all he did was give some bread and a sword to David. And look at the slaughter that took place at the hands of King Saul and his servants afterward. 85 priests in the city of Nob. Innocent men, women, children, I believe it said nursing infants, were even killed. Because he gave bread and a sword. And so this city that David is now in, you know that they are terrified of King Saul coming down. Now the right thing to do, of course, would be to help King David, or help David. He's not king yet. He just saved them. He's done nothing wrong. But Saul is after them. They want no part of it. They're not strong and courageous enough to defend David or help. They're going to turn him over. So David knows he's got to get out. The people of Keilah are fickle, are they not? These are the type of people that ask, "What's in it for me? What's in it for me?" There's no sense of genuine affection, like we talked about this morning, the genuine affection that brothers and sisters in Christ should feel, where we truly like each other and care for one another and want what's best for one another, where we put each other above ourselves. You know, sometimes we can care about others, but let's be honest, you care about ourselves first, right? That's the people of Keilah. Those are the fickle individuals. People who are more concerned with their selfish desires. What's going to please them than what's going to help someone around them. And so, as with all of these groups we're looking at, we need to ask ourselves, is this me? Am I considerate of what is best for others? Am I considerate of what's best for the group here at Danville, for my family? And more importantly, am I considerate of what's pleasing to God? As faithful Christians, there are going to be decisions we have to make sometimes that people aren't necessarily going to like, but our goal is to please God. You know, many of God's commands are easy to follow. And you know, thou shalt not murder. No problem. I don't really have a problem with that, right? But then there are some commands that are a little bit more challenging to follow. And if we're fickle, when it gets tough, and I don't really see what's in it for me right now, I'm not going to remain faithful. I'm going to do what's easiest. I'm going to follow that path of least resistance and do whatever I want to do. That's how the fickle person responds. But Christians got to do better. You've got to do better than that. Especially when it comes to helping other individuals, to being a servant in the kingdom of God. We've got to be like Paul said in Philippians 2. I know we read there this morning, but let's go back there and look again. Philippians 2, verses 3 and 4. It said, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others." You know, that's exactly what David was doing in the first place. It was his idea to go help Kyle. God didn't start off by saying, "David, you need to go do this." No, David asked God, "Do you want me to do this? Do you want me to help this city?" David was selfless. These people of Kyla are not. They're looking out for themselves. We want to strive for Philippians 2, verses 3 and 4, right? Esteeming others as better than ourselves. And that's what the last group is, the faithful. This is how we need to respond. We need to respond as the faithful do. And the faithful is represented for us in 1 Samuel 23 by none other than good old Jonathan. You've got to love Jonathan, don't you? Verses 13 down through 18. So David and his men, about 600, he's gained a couple hundred along the way, maybe they're men of Keilah, we're not told, arose and departed from Keilah and went wherever they could go. Then it was told Saul that David had escaped from Keilah. So he halted the expedition, and David stayed in strongholds in the wilderness and remained in the mountains in the wilderness of Ziph. Saul sought him every day, but God did not deliver him into his hand. So David saw that Saul had come out to seek his life. And David was in the wilderness of Ziph in a forest. Then Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David in the woods and strengthened his hand in God. And he said to him, "Do not fear, for the hand of Saul, my father, shall not find you. You shall be king over Israel, and I shall be next to you. Even my father Saul knows that." So the two of them made a covenant before the Lord, and David stayed in the woods, and Jonathan went to his own house. Notice a few things here. Notice that Jonathan goes to David. He goes and finds David out in the wilderness. David, who is fleeing out of fear of being killed, Jonathan goes to find him and to offer his support. That's how the faithful are. If you see a brother or sister of Christ in need, you go to them. Again, that's what David did in the first place with the city of Keilah. These folks, they don't wait around to help. They look around to see how they can help. These folks ask themselves, "What can I do?" Not, "What do I have to do?" Right? That's a whole different attitude we have, looking for an opportunity to help others. And when the faithful recognize the right thing to do, they do it. Regardless of the outcome, they do it. Even if it means some form of persecution from somebody as a result. Their faith is stronger than their fear. You know, living faithfully may not be in your immediate best interest in this life. It may cause other problems trying to serve God faithfully. But we know it's in our best interest in the perspective of eternity. That's what the faithful recognize. Again, we looked at Philippians 2, verse 5. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, right? Jesus who made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, we were told. Taking the form of a servant. It was the example of Paul that we looked at. He said, I'm willing to have myself poured out as a drink offering. I'll be sacrificed for you if I need to. Right? That's not the people of Kila. They weren't willing for that. But Jonathan was. Jonathan, think about all that Jonathan gave up to be such a close friend of David. He was the son of Saul. You know, if God obviously appointed David to be the heir, but under normal circumstances, Jonathan would have been the heir to the throne. He would have been the next king of Israel. But God said, no, that's going to be David. Now, Jonathan could have pouted about that. He could have been upset by it, but he didn't. He was friends with David. He supported David. He even tells him here, you shall be king over Israel, and I'll be right there with you. I've got your back. He supported him. Think about the relationship with his dad. Today being Father's Day of all days. Jonathan, in many ways, sacrificed his relationship with his dad to do what was right. Right? That caused a big rift. Saul was not happy at all that Jonathan allied himself with David. But he did it anyway. Because, again, it was the right thing to do. But Jonathan gained so much more. That fellowship he shared with David, that was stronger than any relationship I believe Saul was capable of having in his state of mind that we see, especially in, you know, throughout the rest of 1 Samuel. And he wasn't very a very affectionate guy, right? He was very selfish. He was only looking out for his best interest. But we look at the friendship that Jonathan and David had. It's like what we see in Ecclesiastes 4 and verse 4. We talked with, or verses 9 and 10. Ecclesiastes 4, verses 9 and 10. Spoke about this with the young folks at the lecture last weekend. He said, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. We need friends like that within the Lord's church who are going to help us when we fall. That's what Jonathan provided to David here when he's out in the wilderness all alone. Jonathan was there. And what did he do? He said he strengthened his hand in God. He helped strengthen David's faith, recognizing David as the Lord's anointed and making the best of things. He went out of his way to do the right thing and supporting David. Which of these groups do you fall into? And of course, there's times when different choices we make, different actions we take, it might fluctuate. We might act as the fearful at times. We might act as the fickle or as, hopefully, as the faithful. When we see trials, when we face circumstances we don't expect, when we encounter people who need our support, we have to choose how to respond. The first thing we need to do when we face such a circumstance is exactly like David did, and that's go and seek God's will through prayer, looking in scriptures. And when you understand, we have the choice. Are we going to be negligent of our responsibility? Act out of fear, afraid of the consequences of serving God? Are we going to be fickle and act based on our own self-interest? Or are we going to act in faith, in accordance with God's will, looking not only for our own interest, but also for the interest of others? If you're here this evening and you've not yet obeyed the gospel, could it be because you're afraid of the outcome in your life? Maybe that's going to change things for you. It will change things for you. Are you afraid of those changes? Are you worried about what your friends and family might think if you become a Christian and start living differently, living faithfully to the Scripture? Or are you fickle-minded? Maybe you've been a Christian, but you've not been very faithful because you don't always see what's in it for you. You know, following these certain verses aren't really very easy in my life, so I choose not to. If you need help making your life right with God, we would love to help you with that. And if we can, now is a great time to come forward while we stand to sing encouragement.